Our scripture reading for today comes from the book of Jude, verses 24 and 25. So if you have a Bible, take a moment to turn there now, please. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew back in front of you or at the end of your pew. If you're wanting an ESV Bible, English Standard Version translation, if you're looking for the ones in your pew. If you are using those pew Bibles, the scripture reading is on page 1027. So that's page 1027. Towards the back of the Bible there, Jude 24 to 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. This concludes the reading of God's Word. I forgot to tell you to stand. I took the Bible with me. What do they pay me for here?
That's all right. We forgive you. So as you heard those verses read just now by Pastor Mike, you might have thought, oh, wait a second. Isn't this normally what we're thinking? That's a totally normal thought because Jude 24 and 25 are a doxology. And doxologies are like benedictions, and normally we do read them at the end of the service. But I decided to preach on this doxology this morning because today is the end of the year. It's the last Sunday of the year. So I felt as though it might be a fitting way to kind of close things out for us. And what a year it's been, right? We had the inauguration of a new president. We've had increasing gun violence, not just in our city, but in cities across the country. We've had labor shortages, supply chain issues, Delta variant, now Omicron. I'm not even sure how to pronounce it. But no matter how you think about it, 2021 has been another wild year. And it's one that I'm sure has tested many of you in many different ways. And it might even be one that you're ready to move on from. But for others of you, this may have been a great year. This may have been the year that you got married, might have been a year that you've had a child, might have been a year that you've bought a new home, started a new job. It might have even been a great year for the fact that you were able to reconnect with family and friends after, you know, being isolated in 2020. Whether you would describe this year as the best of times or the worst of times, my hope for you as you go into 2022 is that you would do so in the joy of the Lord. Why? Because, as we'll see from the text today, God keeps you from stumbling, and he presents you blameless, and therefore, you should rejoice in him. So, one Sunday afternoon, just a few months ago, a while back, I found myself watching a sports car race on TV. Now, I don't normally watch NASCAR or anything like that. I'm not even into that in any way, shape, or form. But I happened to just be watching it that day because I was supposed to make a difficult phone call, and that was just my way of procrastinating. You know, it's kind of funny how when you're procrastinating from doing something you're supposed to do, suddenly you just become interested in things that you never would have been interested in before. But anyway, while I was watching the race, there was this huge crash that happened. And the way it went was that, so they weren't driving around one of the, you know, big oval tracks. It was kind of more one of the tracks with more twists and turns. And so there was this long line of cars, and they were very closely bunched together. And the first car in the pack, slightly like cut across this one corner by accident, and it kind of like skidded off a little bit, and then the cars behind it just sort of followed in the same path. It was like a chain reaction. So I just watched as like one car after the other, you know, skidded off into the grass, skidded off into the wall, skidded off into each other. And before you know it, there was a huge pileup, and they had to stop the race for like probably an hour. And I was watching this entire thing, probably for an hour to like clean up the debris and, you know, get everyone out of their cars and stuff like that. Fortunately, no one was hurt, but it was a very costly accident. A bunch of cars were destroyed and a bunch of people could no longer race. I bring this up just to emphasize the fact that that one car, this whole thing happened because the one car ever so slightly veered into the inside of the track where they weren't supposed to go. It's all because that one car stumbled just a little bit. Isn't this how life goes sometimes? You make one mistake and then it just snowballs. Well, the same is true with sin. You begin to sin in small ways, and then over time your conscience can become dulled, and eventually you become comfortable with sinning, and eventually those smaller sins start to escalate into bigger sins over time. And then as your love for sin grows, you'll find that your love for Jesus shrinks. And then for you, in your mind, as you continue along this path, you may even find that Jesus goes from being the author and finisher of your faith to the author and finisher of your guilt. And when that happens, you could even eventually find yourself hating Jesus and eventually just turning away from him. But here it says in these verses that God is able to keep you from stumbling. In this case, the word stumbling can be translated as either sinning or falling away. And it's a pretty powerful promise when you think of it. One scripture that I've been thinking about a lot lately is 1 Corinthians 4. In the beginning of the chapter, Paul talks about how people should view us. He says this, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. The way this sort of applies in my life is I just think about my work. Sometimes at work, I find myself wrestling a lot with thoughts about what do my coworkers think about me? How do they perceive me? What is their judgment of me? Sometimes I think, do they think I'm a hard worker, or do they think that I'm a slacker? Do they think that I deserve this job, or am I someone who just lucked his way into it? You know, like imposter syndrome type stuff, if you're familiar with that. Sometimes in meetings, I'll be sitting there and people will be talking about something that has really nothing to do with me, and I'll feel the need like, I better interject, I better say something so that I can look like a team player, so that I can look like I'm engaged, so that I can look like I'm passionate and like I care about this topic, because that's what everyone else looks like they're doing. And then I start worrying about my own judgment of myself. I'm like, wait a second, I'm caring too much about what they think of me. I can't believe I'm doing this again. And then the cycle just repeats over and over. Is this something you can relate to? Well, whether you can or can't, can you at least see the problem here? You see, when we think in this way, it's like we're trying to keep ourselves from stumbling apart from God. And this is a form of pride. We might like to think of it as self-awareness, but in reality, it's really self-centeredness. And what ends up happening is that we spend a ton of time thinking about ourselves, and then in comparison, very little thinking about the glory of God or how we can love our neighbors. But in these verses, Paul seems to show that he has freedom from these types of thoughts. He has freedom from these types of thoughts because he knows that ultimately it is the Lord who judges him, and it is the Lord who is able to keep him from stumbling. Here at City Light, you hear us often preach and teach about how Christians should obey the commands in Scripture, the commands of Christ. We instruct Christians to get baptized based on Acts 2, verse 38, where the Apostle Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We instruct Christians to come to church on Sundays based on Hebrews 10, 24, and 25, which says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We also instruct Christians to become members of a local church based on what it says in Hebrews 13, 17. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." And we also tell Christians to give generously to the church based on Galatians 6, 6. "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches." Now, I could go on, of course, but there are two things that I want to specifically highlight here. First of all, notice that I'm saying that we instruct Christians to do these things. These are not prerequisites for becoming a Christian. These are not things that you do to become a Christian, and they're also they're not things that you do to maintain your status as being a follower of Christ. They're not things that give you salvation. Secondly, I also want to say that while we do tell people to do these things, no one should feel burdened by following these commands. Because after all, Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light. He grants peace and he grants rest to those who are striving to obey his commands, so long as that striving is ultimately for his glory. And failure to do these things will never cancel or never reverse your salvation. In fact, I can guarantee you that you will fail to purposely obey these commands, because Jesus Christ is the only one who has ever gone his entire life without sinning. Disobedience and sin don't stop when you become a Christian. But you should notice that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that over time, you're able to progressively put off sin and put on Christ. That is the grace of God. It's not that he immediately makes you a sinless person the moment you believe, but rather that he perfects you over time, and that he, not you, but rather he, is the one that keeps you from stumbling. He's the one who keeps you from falling away from him. Have you ever had to defend yourself in court? If not, could you imagine how terrifying that would be, to stand before a judge who has the power to sentence you to anything, including a life in prison or even the death penalty? Well, take that and multiply it times infinity, then you have the day of judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. It also says in Ecclesiastes 12:14 that God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing. So basically, every human being who has ever lived will have to stand before God, and every single thing that every person has ever done throughout the course of their entire life, and not just what they've done outwardly, but also what they've done inwardly, thoughts, motives, intentions, and so on, all of that will be brought into light. All that has been in a person's heart will be revealed. And God will review each of these things and pronounce a sentence. Now, unlike our justice system here in America, where there's a range of penalties that go from, you know, fines, community service, probation, house arrest, jail time, prison, life in prison, death penalty, the way the sentencing works on the day of judgment is that there are only two outcomes: eternal life, eternal death. Now, some kind of judgment at the end of a person's life, this is a feature in all the major religions out there. And the way most work is that if you live a good life and do good deeds, you get eternal life. And then, you know, conversely, bad life, bad deeds, you get some form of punishment. That there's sort of a spectrum of punishments that you receive for living a bad life, which is similar to how things work in a secular society. But with the God of the Bible, the standards are much higher than that. Because based on his law, there really only, as Mike mentioned earlier, there's really only one sinful deed. That's all it takes in order for a person to be condemned to eternal death. and there is no number of good deeds that can possibly cancel out the one evil deed. And furthermore, there are even many deeds that appear good outwardly, but on that day will be revealed to have been done with evil intent or with an ultimately sinful purpose. And that's just what his justice requires. Yet again, here it says that God is able to present us blameless. How? Whatever happened to do the crime, do the time? Well, if you're a Christian, I can assure you that it will be said on that day that you did the crimes, but it'll also be said that Jesus Christ did the time. And then God will say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of your master." But how can a sinner be declared blameless? Well, it's not because we can't be blamed for what we've done. In fact, we're all responsible for our sin. We can't blame our parents. We can't blame the government. We can't blame our upbringing. We can't blame the devil. We can't blame our lack of privilege. But thanks be to God that we, who are in Christ, can trust that Jesus took the blame for us. Jesus came down from heaven, and although he never sinned, he pled guilty for all who would believe in him. He went to the cross, and he died on the cross, and that death was one where he was able to pay that penalty for us. And after 3 days, he was raised for our justification, and he later ascended into heaven and went back to reclaim his place at the right hand of the Father. Because of what Jesus has done, because of that work on the cross, he's able to keep you. If you believe in him, he is able to keep you from stumbling, and he's able to keep you from falling away in this life, and he's able to present you blameless as you transition into eternity. And when I say blameless, I don't just mean the fact that you're justified on the basis of what Christ has done, which is true of you the moment that you believe. But what I also mean is that on the last day, or on your last day, when you die, or when Christ returns, whichever happens first, you will at that moment see the ending or the completion of the process of your sanctification. Every prayer that you've prayed, every prayer that someone else has prayed for you to be conformed to the image of Christ, every prayer to be made like Jesus, every prayer to become more holy, to become more righteous, every single one of those prayers will be fully and completely answered in that day because your sanctification will be completed. Every trace of sin, every bit of waywardness, every ounce of evil will be totally and completely and irreversibly removed from your soul. And you will enter into eternal life, and you will never battle with sin again. What an amazing thing God has done. How should we respond to this? Well, we should rejoice. The Bible says that he'll present us before his presence with great joy. And so we'll get to meet God. That's cool, right? And it says that when we meet him in this way, again, that we'll be presented with great joy. You could kind of think of it like a graduation, right? Like, you go up on stage, you get your diploma, there's a big crowd of witnesses, they're all cheering and clapping and celebrating, and everyone's excited, and they're accelerating and rejoicing in what you've accomplished as you transition into your next phase of life. Only in this instance, the rejoicing is based on what Jesus Christ has done, and it's based on the revealing of his glory. Now, when you're studying and trying to finish your schooling, it can be hard to celebrate ahead of time because you haven't finished yet. There's no guarantee that you will get to walk up on that stage. School is hard, right? You can't really be certain that everything will work out. But in Christ, we can celebrate now because he's already graduated for us. We can rejoice in who God is and in what he's done. We should, Paul says in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And this is the joy of the Lord. It's a joy that's not rooted in a belief that things will just work out because that's what normally happens. It's not rooted in a belief that if we try hard enough, we can make it happen. Or in a belief that if we decree it and declare it and speak it into existence that the universe will manifest it for us. No, this is a joy that's rooted and grounded in the knowledge that God will do what he has promised, and that for those who are in Christ, everything will work out in the end, and it will work out perfectly. We have so many reasons to rejoice. Rejoice in the fact that God is able to keep you from stumbling. In Isaiah 43, the Lord says to his people, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." There are so many temptations in this life that are competing for your attention and ultimately competing for your obedience. But the Lord can protect your heart and your mind from all of these things so that although they may try to woo you, they can't actually draw you away from Christ. Rejoice in the fact that God can present you before his presence with great joy. I recently watched someone telling his daughter about a couple of nice things her friend said about her when she wasn't in the room. And upon hearing these things, little girl's face lit up with joy, and she rejoiced in the fact that someone thought that she was special. As J.R.R. Tolkien said in Lord of the Rings, "The praise of the praiseworthy is above all rewards." Can you imagine how it would feel to see the God of the universe rejoicing over you and telling you that you have been good and that you have been faithful and that you have done well? Rejoice in the fact that our God is the one true God. At the end of the age, there's not going to be some tournament of champions to determine who the greatest God is. There isn't going to be a fight to the death or anything like that. The matter has already been settled. He's existed, our God has existed before time, and he reigns over everything in the universe forever. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the God of every God. The Bible says in Philippians 2 that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. This means that in addition to you and I, that every Christian, every atheist, every ruler, every king, queen, every president, prime minister, CEO, every emperor, dictator, every other god, everything, everyone and everything in existence will bow and declare and honor him as Lord of all. Rejoice that Jesus is our Savior. He's your personal Savior. When he died on the cross and rose from the grave, it wasn't just for some general random crowd of people. No. He died for specific people. He died for the people whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the beginning of time. The pages of that book contain the names of every single soul that Jesus died to save. He's the Savior of all who he's chosen before the foundation of the world, including you, if you're trusting in him. Rejoice that Jesus is our Lord. All throughout Scripture, we read about all throughout the Old Testament, at least. We read about, part of the New Testament, too. We read about the Israelites being cruelly oppressed by different rulers, unjust leaders. You have Pharaoh enslaving them in Egypt. And then you have Nebuchadnezzar tearing down the temple and exiling them to Babylon. And then you have, in the New Testament, you have Herod murdering their children. Again, these people oppressed and burdened the people of God in so many ways. But in contrast, the Lord Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Our Lord gives us rest, he teaches us his ways, and he imposes a light burden on us. As I said before, under the reign of Jesus, we have freedom and we have peace. Rejoice in his glory, in his majesty. The Bible says in Isaiah 6 that the whole earth is filled with his glory. It's filled with the visual and the audible evidence of his works. In Psalm 8, David says this. He says, "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them?" Seriously, who are we? Who are we that this God would be mindful of us and would do these great things for our good? I mean, just think about that. Ponder it, consider it, and marvel at who he is and what he's done. Rejoice in his dominion. Rejoice in his authority. The Lord is sovereign over everything, and he's in control of it all. That's why in Psalm 20, David is able to say when fighting in a battle that some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. I mean, think about it. If you believe that the God who adopted you into his family and he's your father, he's adopted you as his sons and daughters, if this is the same God who rules over the universe, then who or what do you have to fear? If he's for us, who can be against us? He has authority over every authority on earth. And if you honor him as your highest authority, it'll free you from fearing the judgment of anyone who has authority over you. In fact, it'll even encourage and empower and inspire you to share the gospel with them so that they too will bow the knee and recognize and submit to the lordship of Jesus. In just a few moments, we'll have the opportunity to once again declare the lordship of Jesus through song. We'll be able to rejoice in him through singing. And one song that I have been listening to that has particularly blessed me recently is a song that you may have heard of. It's called Goodness of God. And part of the song's lyrics go this way. I'm not going to sing it, but it goes, "All my life, you have been faithful. All my life, you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God." I met a man once at a train station who had been homeless for 16 years. I don't know the circumstances that led to that man being in that predicament, nor do I know or understand why he was stuck in that predicament for such a long period of time. But one thing I do know is that he was probably the most joyful person that I've ever met in my entire life. And the reason I say that is because I spoke to the man for a few minutes, but throughout the entire conversation, he would not stop praising Jesus. And I just remember just being just wowed by that. It was over 10 years ago, and I still remember it. And the thing about it is, from a secular perspective or from a normal person's perspective, he seemed to have nothing other than the clothes on his back and whatever he had in his bag. But in his heart and in his mind, he knew that he had everything, which is true. And the same is true of you if you're in Christ today. You also have everything. Because there is nothing greater that you can get from this life than to have the God of the universe keep you from stumbling so that he can present you blameless before his presence with great joy. And so, no matter how things are going in your life, I just want to encourage you today that, you know, whether this has been a good year or a bad year, whether you're expecting good things next year or bad things next year, the one thing that you can do is remember and reflect on this. And with every breath that you're able, rejoice in the goodness of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your powerful perseverance of the saints, the fact that you call us by name and you keep us in your care, and you are able to present us blameless before your presence on the last day. We thank you, God, that this is not a work that we have to do on our own strength, but it's something, Lord, in fact, that we don't apply any strength towards, God. We thank you that it's something that you do with your strength, which is far greater than ours. Lord, I pray that for anyone who is not believing that today or struggling to believe that today, I pray that you would increase the ability of that person, each person, to believe the truth of this, because this is the gospel. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to continually remind ourselves of the gospel and to be encouraged and strengthened by it, Lord. God, I pray that you would, as we go into this next year, help us to increasingly place our hope in the truth of the gospel and in the truth of who you are and what you've done. Lord, we thank you for all that you have done for us this year, and we pray that you would just empower us with your spirit of grace as we move into 2022. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.